The message, the topic tonight is very serious. It is, has to do with the problem of evil and suffering in the world. I tell you, it's interesting because when I made the title for tonight, I had the title, Why God Allows Evil and Suffering, as if I was going to solve it all in one night, in 30 minutes or 40 minutes. And the more I read and the more I studied, the more complicated I could see the problem was. And one thing I saw is that there's no easy answer to that problem. However, there is much biblical evidence that we can stand firm on, and there's plenty of evidence to show that we have a God who is tremendously trustworthy, even in the face of evil and suffering. Let me illustrate the problem for you just a minute, the big picture problem. Here's a little diagram that shows three different parts here. This illustrates the problem. Top part says God is all-powerful. Over here, God is good and loving and evil exists. This has been studied by philosophers for generations. In fact, from the beginning of Christianity and even on before, this problem has been struggled because any two of these can work together, but all three of them cannot. God is all-powerful. Okay, let's see how this works. God is all-powerful and God is good and loving. If that's true, why does evil exist? Why is there any evil? If he's good and loving, and by good we mean good being the opposite of evil, being that which is right and which doesn't allow pain to exist and suffering, and just the evil one in the universe. If he's powerful and good, then why does evil exist? Why did he create it? I mean, if he is all powerful, surely our God could do away with evil, couldn't he? The answer is yes. Well, if God is, so that wouldn't work. But if evil exists and God is all-powerful, well, then you have to question whether God is good and loving. And it's interesting because different groups take these different positions. For instance, I'll just start with these two. God is all-powerful and God is good and loving. Christian Science is a view that's, it's interesting, Christian Science is really kind of like grape nut cereal. Its name, you know, grape nut cereal, you've heard of that. It really has neither grapes nor nuts in it, yet it's called grape nuts. Christian Science, actually, it's neither, really, that's right, it's really neither Christian nor is it scientific. And that's not a put-down to Christian Science, that's just really true. Because they would tell you, Christian scientists will tell you that evil does not exist, that it is merely a figment of your mind, and that is how they deal with the problem. But we in the middle of Christianity, Protestant Christianity, even Catholic Christianity, could never accept that. We see real evil every day, and you all have many examples of that, and we'll have an example in just a minute. That is one option, but that's not right. Another group says God is all-powerful and evil exists, but God is not good and loving. Basically, you have a strong sovereignty view of God in this viewpoint, and the epitome of that viewpoint is Islam, the religion of Islam. Now, I believe in a sovereign God. My God is sovereign, and the God who created the universe has absolute control. But in this viewpoint, you have to really question whether God is good and loving. The way it's designed, Islam says whatever God does is right, and by definitions it's right. Therefore, by our definitions and what we would define as good and loving, God is not good and loving according to them. Now, they would say that, but really, it doesn't add up. God is not good and loving. He is for evil. He is all powerful. Another group, which takes the bottom two, evil exists and God is good and loving, but he's not all powerful. I read an article weeks ago. It was a rabbi talking about this problem, and he basically, in the article, he was dealing, why does God allow evil and suffering? That was the title of the article. And his basic conclusions is God is, he's like Big Brother. He's on our side, and he's really working to get rid of evil in the universe, and he doesn't like evil, and he wants to control evil, but he can't. He's just not big enough, but he's on our side, and together, you know, Big Brother and us, we deal with evil in the universe. That view's not right either. So we genuinely have a problem here. This is a problem. Now again, tonight we will we'll not totally solve the problem, but we'll look at much evidence that will show that this is a manageable problem and that God can be trusted. Right now, just to bring how personal and real this problem is to you, we have a Bruce Robertson is going to come up, who many of you know. He's on ministry team, and he's going to share with us a little bit of how evil and suffering has affected his life recently.
We moved out to Arizona, Wyandotte, Arizona, which is on the Navajo Reservation. And it wasn't too long after that that I got a little brother. His name was Tony Lee, and he was a little Navajo. At that time, my parents became his foster parents. When Tony was a baby, he was malnutritioned, and so he couldn't walk. He was physically handicapped. But that really didn't slow him down. In fact, I remember the first time he really started using his legs. My mom was feeding him, and she went to the other room and came back, and he was gone. Apparently, he just kind of pushed off with his legs. And you know how babies, when they start first use their legs, they have a tendency to go forward. Well, Tony, being the exceptional child he was, went backwards. And but later on, when I was going into 10th grade, my dad received a call from a church in Oklahoma. And we felt this is where the Lord wanted us. And so we were preparing to move out here. And we didn't know what to do with Tony, so we got together with his family and his sister. Tony's parents don't speak English, they only speak Navajo, so his sister was translating. And his sister told us that they thought it was best for Tony to stay in Arizona with his people and with his family. And so that afternoon, we packed up all his stuff and watched him leave, and not thinking we would never see him again. And I remember that was the first time I ever saw my father cry. A couple days later, we got back together with his parents and with a government agency out there called the Bureau of Indian Affairs. And apparently his family thought it was best that he only stay with them for a couple weeks and then him move out to Oklahoma with us. And so we got the opportunity to move out to Oklahoma, him to move out to Oklahoma with us, and we became his legal guardians. My parents did. About a year or so ago, Tony started complaining about headaches and pains in his head, and wouldn't think too much of it. Then as the problem persisted, we took him to the hospital, and it turned out that he had a brain tumor. He went through an operation and radiation treatment. As the months went on, he got weaker and weaker. Until earlier this summer, we sent him back out to Arizona thinking, again, this is the last time we're going to see him. But my parents got a call this past August from his sister, saying that Tony was in the hospital. And my parents went back out to Arizona, and they got together with the doctors and with his family, and they thought it was best for him to come back in Oklahoma with us. So we got him a hospital bed and a wheelchair to help him out. Tony got progressively weaker until it came to the point where he couldn't even suck fluid through a straw. A couple weeks ago, Tony Lee died. And at the time, I was up here at school, and I was kind of separate from the situation, and it really didn't affect me all that much. As I got home and was around my family, around the situation, I really started thinking and really started wondering why God allowed this to happen. You know, I saw Tony Lee early in his life, he accepted Christ into his life and had real love for God and real love for people. And yet, you know, he was dead. And I talked to my dad about it. And he said that he'd accepted it intellectually, but emotionally it was still hard for him. I mean, he could look through the media and he can see kids who are going out and robbing and killing, and just weren't worth a whole lot, and they're in perfect health, and yet this little boy who loved God and other people was dead. I learned a couple things from this. One was that God's grace is sufficient, that in looking back, I can see how God just kind of prepared my family for this time of loss, when the first two times when we thought we'd given him up for good, and how God was just with us through this whole time, and he was encouraging us and just strengthening us and lifting us up. Another thing I learned is how temporal life is and how short it is and how we really don't have any control over our destiny. And that's why I've committed myself to things which are eternal. This physical body will die away, but the souls of men will go on forever. You know, one of these days I'll be able to ask God, you know, why did he allow Tony to die? And he's going to give me an answer. But the best thing about it is Tony Lee is going to be standing there next to me. And I want to be able to praise God with Tony for an eternity. Thank you.
Thank you, Bruce. I really appreciate Bruce having the courage to stand before you and share that story. Many of you, you heard several weeks ago about Laura Dale, who was on ministry team, as many of you are, or many of you will be in the future, and how her life tragically ended when an old boy that she had gotten to know would not leave her alone. And finally, it ended up that he shot her. And evil strikes all over from the, even in nature, when the cougar goes and traps and kills the gazelle, to the emotional suffering and anxiety you feel when you're getting ready for a test that you know you're not really ready for, that I felt when I was preparing this message. Evil comes in many shapes and forms, and it is a real problem. I'd like to, first of all, show you a quote and talk just a little bit about it. I'm going to deal briefly. We're going to kind of have to go like a jet tonight, okay? I've got a lot of things to share and not very much time to share it. And I want to definitely get to the good side of the story before I just finish defining the problem and talking about some things. But one of the problems is where did evil originate? Why did God bring it in the world altogether in the first place? And I again admit that I don't have all the answers to this problem. But I do have some answers. First of all, let's look at these statements and talk about each one of these statements and consider them together. First of all, it says, God created the possibility of evil in the universe. After that, it says, the angels made it a reality in heaven, and man made it an actuality on earth. God created the possibility of evil in the universe. Well, why did God create the possibility of evil? If he had never even created the possibility of evil, that would have solved the problems right there. I don't have all the answers to that. Let me read you one quote from this book, Philosophy of Religion by John Hicks, which many of you will suffer through probably during your days here at OU. This quote is basically talking about, what if we had a world where there was no evil, okay? And we have a world very much like we have it today, except there was exceptions to gravity and things like that in order that people would not have to face the consequences of any evil consequences in the universe. And let me just read a quote. I think it'll help clarify some things. Suppose, contrary to fact, that this world were a paradise from which all possibilities of pain and suffering were excluded. The consequences would be very far-reaching. For example, no one could ever injure anyone else. The murderer's knife would turn to paper and his bullets to thin air. Fraud, deceit, conspiracy, and treason would somehow all leave the fabric of society undamaged. Again, no one would ever be injured by accident. The mountain climber, steeplejack, or child that fell from a height accidentally would float down unharmed to the ground. The reckless driver would never meet with disaster. There would be no need to work, since no harm could come from avoiding work. There would be no call to be concerned for others in time of danger or need. For in such a world, there could be no real danger or need. To make possible this continual series of individual adjustments of nature, it would have to work a lot by special providence, instead of running according to the general laws that men must learn to respect on the penalty of pain and death. The laws of nature would have to be extremely flexible. Sometimes gravity would operate, sometimes it wouldn't. Sometimes an object would be hard, sometimes an object would be soft. There could be no science, for there would be no enduring world structure to investigate. In eliminating the problem of hardships in an objective environment with its laws, life would become like a dream, in which delightfully but aimlessly we would float and drift at ease. It would seem, then, that an environment intended to make the possibility of growth in freedom, in free beings, of the finest characteristics of personal life, it must have a lot indeed in common with this world. Generosity, kindness, and even agape love, prudence, unselfishness, and all other ethical notions which presuppose a life in an objective environment could not be formed, because all those are one way or another a reaction to evil, whether it be mental or physical. Nature, then, and our world must operate according to general and dependable laws. It must involve real dangers, difficulties, problems, and obstacles. possibilities of pain, failure, frustration, and defeat. I got to thinking about this quote and just thinking about this. Even mental pain and mental suffering, you know, even in the smallest form, it would affect us deeply. For instance, something you all, many of you look forward to in the future is getting married. You know, I really enjoyed it when I married my wife, Gail. One of the reasons why I enjoyed that is because she really met a need in my life for loneliness. She completed my life. There was a sense of emptiness before I married her. But there would be no, that is a form of pain, and there could not have even been an emptiness. Therefore, she would not have fulfilled the need. Now, that's not all the answer, but you can see, in order for us to have a world where God can really work out its purposes, evil must exist. And that's one of the reasons why God created it. Another thing is, we are in our world, this world, in order to work out a process by which we become more godly. Christianity has never supposed to be the world to be a paradise in which we just live and enjoy the pleasures of God. Rather, it's a world that's a suitable dwelling place, but it's in which we conform more to the image of God. That's what this world is about. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you." God's plan for you, the next 50 years of your life, God willing, if you should live that long, is to really work out and become more like Jesus is. So God created the possibility of evil in the universe. The second statement, say the angels made it a reality in heaven. Well, I see all my note cards have fallen down. You know, the Bible talks about the fall when Lucifer fell and the consequences of that. It doesn't say the facts about that are very sketchy, but it does talk about the problem in Matthew, in Revelations, in Ezekiel, in Isaiah, various passages. It talks about Lucifer and the fall. Basically, it says that there was a rebellion in heaven. And in the rebellion in heaven, Lucifer gained control of at least a third of the angels. It says about a third of the angels. And he tried to actually take the place of God. This guy was Lucifer, this angel, was the most beautiful angel, the Bible says. And God kicked him out of heaven forever and maintained control. With Lucifer then, with Satan, is when evil first entered the universe as far as we can see. The possibility was there and it entered heaven and entered the universe through Lucifer. Third, man made it an actuality on earth. That has to do with the fall. The fall was a significant event in history. It was certainly many years ago. But in the fall, when in the Garden of Eden, when Adam ate an apple as Eve offered it to him and thereby disobeyed God's command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of good knowledge. And she ate that apple and there was far-reaching consequences on the earth. The earth was cursed. Let me read you a quote from this book. By the way, if you are interested in this book in any kind of a practical sense or a philosophical sense or anything, perhaps the best book on the subject is Destined for Glory by Margaret Clarkson. It's very practical, and it really hits home about this problem, and it's excellent. This little part I'm going to read talks about the repercussions on earth at the fall. Man's sin had immediate repercussions throughout the physical universe. Earth felt the wound. God had given man dominion over the earth. When man sinned, the earth too, though innocent, became cursed as a result of his disobedience. So God told Adam that the ground was now cursed for man's sake. No longer would it freely yield food, and in the end, man's body, made from dust, would actually return to the earth. Natural disasters, earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, volcanoes, drought, lightning bolts, hail, etc., evidently began at this time and have had their catastrophic effect on man ever since. There were no weeds and thistles and thorns originally were not a part of the creation, but they came into being at that time. They are part of the distortion that came at man's fall. Nature, out of control as it were, would be messed up until Christ came back. At this time, I have a little handout that some guys are going to give out to you. So, God created the possibility of evil in the universe. The angels made it a reality in heaven, and man made it an actuality on earth. Look at this sheet now. Let's see. Who doesn't have one of these yet, these handouts? Okay. Let's look at this, the problem of evil and suffering. Basically, what this sheet is designed to do, and I'll explain it totally at the end, but we'll go through it. I gave it to you because you probably won't have time to write down some of the notes because I'll be hustling through it. But basically, this sheet is a gift from me to you to help you in communicating the truth about evil and suffering and why it exists to people who are skeptical. The problem of evil and suffering is often used by people to give an excuse for not committing their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a genuine problem. And people who are intellectually honest see it as a problem, and they want answers to it. Again, we don't have all the answers, but we have plenty of evidence. Evidence that demands a verdict, as Josh McDowell would say, to help us clarify things. We talked about the first little diagram that you see in the top right. And now we're going to go ahead and clarify some of the causes of evil. Look at the little illustration there on the right. This little illustration, I heard it one time, and it was one of the best things that I've seen that just kind of illustrates where some of our problems and trials come from. Now let's work from the inside out, and then I'll explain it totally. Again, these indicate different sources for problems in our life, for suffering, and why suffering and evil occur. The first one is stupidity. It's in the center. Stupidity could also be called ignorance or carelessness or something like that. Basically, it's just not knowing any better. You know, if you're or making a mistake could be due to ignorance. For instance, you have your nail and your hammer and you're hammering away and you miss and you hit your thumb. Evil and suffering then come into your thumb. You feel the impact right there. That is a form. Your body says that's bad. Well, hitting your hand, that would fall into this category, the category of stupidity. One thing that one group of people who really illustrate this perhaps better than anyone else to kind of give you a handle on it is children. My son Robbie, I thank God for my wife because she always saves him from evil and suffering as he goes around the house getting into trouble. So yesterday he's standing up on his chair, you know, and finally falls off and hits his head. And basically, that would fall into that center category. I might call that ignorance or not knowing any better to be polite. But anyway, that falls into that center category. We basically have to blame ourselves for that one. I mean, we don't blame God. God, why did I hit my finger with that hammer? That's our fault. Let's go to the next level out. The second level is sin. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." Sin is disobedience to the commands of God. And it's the second level. For instance, the Bible says, "Do your work heartily." In Colossians 3:23. Let's say that you decide to sleep in instead of doing your homework heartily, and you go to take your test that day, and you do poorly. You feel anxiety and stress. And that is sin. You should have done your homework. I think you understand sin. Let's go on to the next level. The curse the curse causes suffering often beyond our control. Romans 8, 20 and 21. Let's look at that. These verses, you could even go to a little bigger context here. But these verses talk about the creation. How is it? It is even under slavery. It says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hopes that the creation itself also would be set free from its slavery to corruption into freedom of the glory of the children of God. It says in 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Someday, nature itself will be free from the curse. It'll be interesting to see what kind of world we have then when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. But in this category, we would have all kinds of illness and problems that you see that have to do with the question, why do the innocent suffer, like disease, earthquakes, and those kinds of things. And when that quote that I read you from a book a little while ago talked about this area. So the curse is actually the third area. That's everything from a cold that you may get that, or an allergies that just affect your nose and you have to keep squirting that Vicks up and you've heard that, you know, it's going to mess you up and you're going to lose the bridge one day, but you keep using it because it's worse to have a stuffed up nose. Well, that is a form of evil. That is part of the curse. You know, that cold is part of the curse. I had a little corn on my, just on my small toe, and that was definitely part of the curse. It caused pain and suffering. It was no good. To great things such as the famine in Ethiopia, which we all, it tugs at our heart when we see it, and we send our money to that country in order to help relieve some of the pain and suffering. The next level out is Satan. That's a powerful level. Satan is definitely alive and active on planet Earth. In Ephesians 6, 12 and 13. Let's look at that. Ephesians 6, 12 and 13. This talks not only about Satan, but all his evil powers. These are the angels that fell with him. It says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, the cosmic powers of this dark age, the powers of darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly age." We fight against Satan. Now look at this. The neat thing about this illustration is the outside ring. It says God is in control. God really isn't limited within a ring, but he surrounds this whole thing. And the idea is that nothing can touch you apart from God allowing it to. And a good illustration of that is Job. You know, at the beginning of the book of Job, God says to Satan, he's having a conversation, he says, "Have you considered my servant Job, how uprightly he acts?" And Satan said, "Yes, but if you remove your protection from him, you know, if you let me do what I want to, he'll curse your face." And God said, "So be it." See, Satan could not touch Job apart from God allowing it to. So one thing we know, the neat thing about this illustration is God is in control. Notice that the outer circles use circles within themselves in addition to themselves to accomplish their purpose. For instance, you know, if you're driving recklessly in your car and you didn't realize that the street was wet, you have an accident. There could be stupidity involved with sin in that one. And Satan sometimes uses disease, uses the sin, uses stupidity, all to accomplish his purposes. And God even uses these things to accomplish good in your life, as we'll see later. But the main thing we need to do is go down to number 3 and focus what we do know. It says, "The Bible clarifies the reasons for much of evil and suffering in our world. It also gives many reasons to trust God in the face of evil and suffering." We certainly don't have all the answers about evil and suffering. And I'd like to talk to you right now and share with you some of the principles and have you write them down here of what we do know, some of the reasons we do have for pain and suffering. First of all, in A, you can write down, God uses all things, even evil, to conform you to his image. God uses all things, even evil, to conform you to his image. Many of you know Romans 8:28. That is definitely the key verse on this whole topic. It says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God and who are called according to his purposes." So God uses even evil to conform you to his image. In fact, one of the ways is by building character in you. That's one of the things he uses it for, one of the key things. Let's look at that verse just a minute, though. Romans 8:28. It says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Now, it does not say that all things are good in that verse, does it? It says that all things work together for good to them that love God. And to who does it work together for good for? To them that love God and are called according to His purpose. All things are not good, but they do work together for good. God is ultimately in control. Let's look at one other verse there. Let's look at Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. This is an interesting verse. It's kind of like James 1, verses 2 through 4. But this verse here in Romans 5, 3 through 5, it says, and not only this, but we also exult in tribulation. We exult in tribulation. Paul there says that we exult when we have problems and trials, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God does use tribulation and problems in our lives. Speaking of James 1, I think I'll turn that. You can turn there just a minute. That's another verse many of you are familiar with. It says, James 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials. One version says, leap up with joy when you have problems, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God is in the process of this life of helping you to conform to His image and for you to become sanctified even more strongly, the children of God. So God indeed does use even evil to conform you to His purpose. That's one of His purposes in it. A second thing under B there, another truth is God's grace. God gives grace sufficient for any trial we will face. That's the second truth. God gives grace sufficient for any trial we will face. Now that's a really powerful truth. That God gives grace sufficient for any trial or problem we will face. I had a pastor one time, and he had an expression, a saying that I especially liked. He said, God's will never take you where His grace will not sustain you. And that is really true. We can be confident that in whatever situation we're in, God's grace will be sufficient. There is a tremendous security in that. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Is a key verse on that. I believe that says, and He has said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is, God's grace is sufficient for us in any problem or any trial. The third truth, if you turn your sheet over and write down there, someday evil will cease to exist. God will crush Satan forever. Someday evil will cease to exist. God will crush Satan forever. That is another truth. Even though evil exists and we struggle with it and we have indeed genuine problems, we know that someday it'll cease to exist. 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 26. Says, then comes the end, when He delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when He has abolished all the rule, all authority and power. And the rule and all authority and power is referring to evil rule, authority, and power. For He must reign until He has put His enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Someday, evil will not always exist. There will be an end to it. Another verse that's really good is Genesis 3:15. In Genesis 3:15, there's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ that will come. And basically it says that Satan will bruise Jesus' heel, but Jesus will crush his head. When that scripture came true was when Jesus died on the cross. He died and suffered terrible agony. That's another thing, is that our Lord Jesus Christ knows what it is to suffer. He knew what it was to suffer tremendously. When He died on the cross, That was Satan bruising his heel. But God rose from the dead. And what that did is it broke the back of Satan. And it gives us tremendous power as Christians. Satan's back was broken. And Satan is a defeated foe. The enemy is defeated. And all evil will be abolished someday. Let's look at the next truth. D. God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy, I put in parentheses, in spite of our lack of complete answers. That truth is very simple. It just says that we can trust God with our lives. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, how many of you know that? Just exhorts us to trust in the Lord. It says, trust in the Lord with all your hearts. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. He will direct your paths. God will do that. God is trustworthy. Now these points I'm giving you quickly, and they could be expanded on tremendously. In fact, any one of them could be a message in itself and could certainly be a whole series of messages. So the reason I'm giving these to you is so you can expand them and you can see this general truth and build on that. E, God often has purposes for evil we cannot understand. God often has purposes for evil we cannot understand. We don't know everything in this life. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgment, and how unfathomable are His ways. God is working, He's even working against evil in our universe in ways that we don't even know. A good example of this comes in the life of Job. Job is one of the two key people to really study when you're dealing with this problem. It's interesting because I told you a little bit ago what happened in the book of Job and how the Lord said that to Satan. He said, you know, test me. Go ahead and test Job. I'll give him to you. And so Job goes through a long period of time in which he does not even know why he's suffering. And the Lord questions Job. Look at verse 38:1 in Job. Look at Job, verse 38:1. All up to verse from the first chapter up to the 38th through the 37th chapter is Job and his three friends, and they're questioning God. Job questions God, and they question God. It says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by word without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you will instruct me. He's saying, okay, Job. He says, you're asking me a lot of questions. Now gird up your loins. You know, pull up your britches and get ready, and you answer some questions for me. He says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set it in measurement, since you know. And God goes on for a whole chapter here, a chapter or two chapters, and starts asking Job questions. See, God is all-knowing, and He is greater than us. He has wisdom that we know not of. It's, again, just like a child with a mother that protects that child from evil, and the child takes that grace totally for granted because they don't understand, you know, why their mother gives them cough medicine or something like that. They think that's evil, but it's because the parent knows better. Finally, in verse 40, in chapter 40, verse 3, Job finally answers and said, enough, it says in verse 4, he says, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand over my mouth. He says, enough, God. You've told me enough. I see now that you know what you're doing and I can trust you with my life. Then God goes ahead and tells him some more, asks Job some more questions. Job is a man who went through more suffering in the Bible than anybody else besides the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting. But, you know, Job never did know why he was suffering. He never did find that out. Never. I mean, he died not knowing why his whole family had died, while he lost, you know, all of his wealth and everything. Later, God doubled his wealth and gave back even more. But he died never knowing. But in reality, there was a reason. The whole angelic realm was glorified tremendously by what Job's response to standing up and not cursing God in the face of evil. The whole angelic realm. So see, there was a reason. Excuse me. God often has purposes of evil we can't understand. The last one, F, God teaches a wise, discerning person much through illness and hardship. Now, what kind of man does God teach that? He teaches a wise, discerning person much through illness and hardship. And a good example of that is our friend Joseph, who although he was betrayed by his brothers and given up for dead, sold into Egypt when things started looking good, he went through more trouble. And he ended up getting thrown in jail for years. Then finally, in Genesis 50:20, when his brothers are at his mercy later, when he's sitting on next under Pharaoh himself, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." That whole area of the world was saved because of Joseph's wise decisions. And Job was wise and discerning enough to figure out there was a reason. So as you look at your sheet, you can see a whole assortment of reasons. Now again, the basic reason that this sheet is set up is to share with people. You can acknowledge the problem. When you share with people, do three things. First of all, acknowledge the problem. Yes, evil exists. That's just being intellectually honest. You know, that there is a problem there. You can draw that diagram. You can clarify some of the causes of evil. And then focus on what we do know. Talk to them about, you can share some of these principles. 4 says, communicate what the real issue is. With most people who do not commit their lives to Christ, the real issue is moral. And basically, suffering is used like many other things. Why does God allow the innocents to suffer? As an excuse. Max got some time with a football coach in days gone by one time, and he said, "I just can't believe in God because I just heard of a case the other day in which a roof fell in on some innocent children and a little girl was killed." Well, see, that is just an appearance. If God did away with all evil, they'd certainly have to do away with you and me. You know, someone once asked, if Christianity is true, why is it that most intelligent people don't accept it? And it's the same reason that most unintelligent people don't accept it. It's because they are not willing to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God is working out his purposes in the universe. But one thing, for the person that has not committed their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, I refer back to Romans 8:28. It says that God works all things for good to them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. There is no hope. There is no chance for meaning of real purpose in life apart from a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, which a person is willing to bow the knee and say, "Jesus, you are Lord." People think they have many options, but really, the Bible says they only have two. You can't, you know, whether you just want a good, simple life with a family, whether that's your goal in life, you know, or whether you really are out for tremendous pleasure or to build up materialism or something else. You may think you have a lot of choices, but really the Bible says there are only two choices. Either you're in God's camp or you're in Satan's camp. Those are the only two choices you really have. And you know, you may not see that that's true, but 2 Corinthians 4:4 is for you. It says the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Any chance for existence and true meaning and purpose in life. So when sharing this with somebody, get to the real heart of the issue. The real problem is moral. But people cannot be guaranteed any kind of a purpose and meaning in life, or that evil will be annihilated in their life. They face annihilation from God forever. Their only chance is within a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. On message application, I would like you to think through just these various reasons on why God allows evil and suffering. on focus on what we do know. The Bible clarifies the reasons for evil and suffering. Those A, B, C, D, E, F. Look back at those now. Which one of those really strikes you that you can see why there's a real key reason why to trust God in the face of evil and suffering? At a later time, I would like you to write down a message application from this message. And also, be ready to share the reason for evil and suffering with others. Let's go to God in a word of prayer. God, truly you are in the control of the world, and because of that we have reason for living. And you will be glorified in a life that is yielded to you. Someday you will wrap up history. And all those that have come to know you and made you boss of their life, who follow you and walk with you, God, will reign forever with you. God, I know that pie in the sky by and by is a pretty good thing if it's true. And it really is true. Someday we will reign. And God, in this life, I know we'll have some trouble and tribulation. But God, we know that you have overcome the world, and that through you, your grace is sufficient for all our needs. So I pray that each person in this room will indeed follow you as a disciple, God, and that you will teach myself as well as every person to trust you in the midst of suffering, God. In Jesus' name, amen.